begin our Bible studies and end our Bible studies with a word of prayer. So that's what we'll do now, preparing ourselves for our time of study and asking the Lord through the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us in what He wants us to see. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come to You again this morning. We thank You for this new day, this beautiful day You've given us. We thank You for the little bit of rain that we received, and everything helps, Lord. And so we just continue to rely upon You for Your provision in season. So we thank You this day for this new day and this opportunity You give us once again to gather together in this place You've given us, where we can come together in fellowship and in study and in worship. And so we thank You for this day. We thank You for the safe travel that You gave Sonia and Jamie and boys, and they're back. We ask for Your safe travel for Raymond as he gets out today. And so we also thank You for this day where we celebrate Father's Day as well. And we just ask that You continue to guide the fathers to be examples to their children, and to be the heads of the families, as You describe it to be in Your Word. So we thank You, Lord, for everything that You provide. But guide us in our teaching this morning in the book of Ruth. Also guide my teaching that I want to kind of show something else from the book of Joshua relative to the book of Ruth. So I thank You, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here, and I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, just real quickly to kind of give you the overview of Ruth. Ruth, I've titled the theme for the book of Ruth to be "The Kinsman Redeemer Claims a Gentile Bride." And I think it's very purposeful, even as we look at our times and in the age of the church, where the church, believers in Christ, are primarily Gentile. And so the Gentile nature of the church is kind of pictured in the Old Testament through the story of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz being a type of Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And through this process, and we're just in chapter 3, where kind of the meeting takes place. And chapter 4 will be the conclusion that will actually bring it all together. And so that's the theme. It kind of put on the board the timing of it. It occurred, the actual events of Ruth occurred in the time of the judges, which is between 1380 B.C. to 1050 B.C. And so that's kind of the background. And I like to call this account of Ruth and Boaz a Christ-like love story. And so for any of you that love to watch or hear or read about love stories, this is one in the Bible that has so much rich meaning. And so I want to share on that. We've already gone through chapters 1 and 2. I titled chapter 1, "Back to Bethlehem," because it was the account of Naomi. Naomi and Ruth, who returned to Bethlehem in Israel from Moab, which is where Ruth is from. That's why she's a Gentile. She's not an Israelite. And so she's a Gentile from outside of Israel. And so a famine took Naomi and her husband originally to Moab to get relief from the famine in Judah. And while there, her husband dies first, and then followed by her two sons who had married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And so Naomi was left without her husband and her two sons. But she had her daughter-in-laws. And after the famine was over in Judah, word came that it was over, so she wanted to return back to her homeland, which is in Judah, Bethlehem of Israel. And so that was chapter 1. And I want to kind of do a sidetrack here on this word from Hebrew that Naomi talked about in chapter 1. And it's a word that in English we translated hope. But that word tikva in Hebrew has a really rich meaning when you understand the pictures. So I want to go a sidetrack a little bit. Let me finish through chapter 2, because chapter 2 is the account of Ruth going out into the harvest fields. It was the spring of the year. It was the barley harvest, which is the early harvest of the year. And she went out, and it just so happens that she ended up in Boaz's field. And I think, as I put on the outline, God prepared it. God made the way. He prepared that opportunity for her and guided her to where she should go, I believe. And so she ends up in the field, and Boaz treated her specially, giving her, as an alien, the harvest. And that's what the law said. In the Jewish law, the Hebrew law, they were to leave the corners of the fields unharvested for the widows and the aliens, or the foreigners. And they could come and they could pick up the grain from the corners of the field that were not harvested. And so she came and harvested, and Boaz arranged to even give her special produce to take back. In effect, she took it back to Naomi and shared it with her. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, we're just starting on. And this is where we see how Ruth went to the threshing floor. The threshing floor where Boaz was, and he was winnowing the grain. Winnowing means to just simply toss what's put on the, what's trampled on the threshing floor, which includes the grain itself, but also all the chaff, all the stuff that is no good. And so you take it and you toss it in the air, and the wind blows it, and the grain falls to the threshing floor, and then can be gathered up, and the chaff is separated. And so that's where we started on. But I'd like to just show you something, because I don't know how many of you have ever looked at this. This is really a special picture, because that word hope in Hebrew, I mean, we can say, what is our hope? What do we put our hope in? You know, what do we look at the physical things of life, the things that the world have to offer? Yeah, we all do. And so, but sometimes maybe we put too much hope in that. And so the only lasting hope, the only eternal hope is in God's provision, in His plan. And that's through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to kind of look at this word in Hebrew, because it means more in Hebrew. It's a picture, this word tikva, which is a word that can be translated hope. But it also can be translated as a cord, or a line, if you will. And so the hope that God gives, even in His Old Testament picture, the word is what I call a lifeline. He tosses us a lifeline. And that's what the whole Old Testament is all about, and all through Scripture. So I'm going to point you to another account in the Old Testament. Now, this is kind of interesting, because if you go to the genealogy to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, we can look at this genealogy from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. And I encourage you to, as you have time, to refresh yourself with that genealogy. But in that genealogy, there's two women. Well, there's more than that, but the two I want to mention. There's obviously Ruth. Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus, because she is the great-grandmother of King David. And we'll follow that story in chapter 4. Hopefully maybe start next week on it. But there's another woman. There's another woman mentioned before Ruth. And that woman is Rahab. So I want to connect the two. Because do you realize that Rahab is also the mother-in-law to Ruth? Naomi is not only the mother-in-law to Ruth because of her husband, but Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Okay, so let's take this and look at this picture and go back to the account of Rahab. What happened in the account of Rahab earlier in the Bible in the book of Joshua? So I just encourage you to hold your place in Ruth, if you're there, and go back two books, to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. When I discovered this was like almost pulling everything together in God's plan. The hope that God has given us through all of Scripture. And when you understand this concept, I think you can grasp how the Bible is all connected, is all put together. So if you go to Joshua chapter 2, the verse I particularly want to read will be verse 15, 14, I'm sorry, 18, verses 17 and 18, or 18 particularly. But to set this up, I need to kind of lay the background for this account. The Israelites had spent 40 years in the wilderness. Coming out of Egypt, they had spent 40 years and when they came approaching the promised land through the land of Moab, that's where they would enter the promised land from the land of Moab. Again, Ruth was a Moabite later in the genealogy. But here you have Rahab. And Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. You've all heard of the city of Jericho. Maybe even know the tune. Because what happened to Jericho? The walls came tumbling down. They blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. So the picture of entry into the promised land through the city of Jericho is very important. Because when Israel came out of their 40-year journey, they crossed the Jordan River, and they were the first place they came to was Jericho. And in order to begin the taking of the land of Canaan, the promised land, they had to first take the city of Jericho. So here in Joshua chapter 2, we see that they've sent spies into Jericho. Joshua has sent spies into Jericho, and it reads I'll just read verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shechem. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Okay, so that sets up the scene. Rahab, who's this Rahab? She's defined as a prostitute. A house of prostitution. But that's where they went. And what did she proclaim? She was a Canaanite woman. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. But yet, look at what she proclaims and why she does what she's going to do. She proclaims in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And then she goes on in verse 11, for the Lord your God, she recognizes the God of Israel being their God, and she says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she, in a sense, accepts the God of Israel and proclaims him. And then she asks, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of her family, so forth, and save us from death. And they did, and so they do. And we'll talk about that sign. This is where I get back to this word tikvah, the hope. And so that she hid the spies so that the enemy of the spies would not find them. And she hid them and protected them. And then look in I'll start with verse 17. And this is where I really want to get to with this phrase and the meaning of it. The men said to her, this is what they promised her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord. Scarlet, very important color. Color of blood. A scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. And so on. Okay, so that word, in my NIV version, that's what I'm using, for cord. That word cord here, or in the King James, I think it's called line. It's called a line. It's verse 18, Joshua 2:18.
Behold, it came unto the land, thou shalt bind this line.
Scarlet thread. Well, scarlet thread is a different part of it. Well, okay. Thread could also be used for the same term. Yep. Okay, so that word there is this word tikva. Tikva, which can literally be translated as a cord or a thread or a line, but it really stands for the hope. The hope. And so what happened here? When you read the rest of this account with Rahab, she hangs this scarlet cord in the window so that when Israel came in and took Jericho, that's where they would know where she was and her family. And they would not destroy them. They would be protected. And therefore, they would be saved by the scarlet cord in the window. And so when you have that picture of the hope, the tikva, the cord, and what they were physically, literally saved, but by her confession of believing in the true God of Israel, and protecting the Israelites, you know, in order to come into the country and spy it out. And then we know the city of Jericho was destroyed. God did that. And Jericho was to be the first fruits of the taking of the promised land. And we know Israel disobeyed with that. But we also have the picture of first fruits we've been talking about in the book of Ruth, with the Feast of First Fruits. In a harvest, barley harvest or wheat harvest, you were to bring the first cuttings, the first fruits of the harvest, and present it to the priest to offer it to God. And the promise was from God, if you bring me the first fruits, I will give you the rest of the harvest. And so it's a principle in Scripture. And I believe, you know, it can apply to us today. You know, we should bring our best to God, our first to God. We should offer ourselves to God, and God will bring in the harvest around us. And so the promise that He makes is based on our offers to Him, you know, to promise Him. So I think that's important. Now, you know, I like to think of this scarlet thread or this scarlet cord. It's the cord, it's the thread that runs all the way through Scripture. Because the meaning of Scripture, the main purpose of Scripture, is to show us, demonstrate us through all the accounts, that God's plan of salvation is what it's all about. God would, in the Old Testament, send His Son. He promised to send His Son. And the New Testament is about how He fulfilled that and what has happened, you know, after that. Formation of the church. So I think, and so this story in Joshua 2 with Rahab connects with the family of Ruth. And so you have that same hope, that hope that's demonstrated. And I've been talking about, as we watch in the book of Ruth, watch the character Naomi, the mother-in-law, how her hope initially in chapter 1, she was bitter. You know, she'd lost her husband, her sons. You know, she'd come back to her homeland, but she didn't even want to be called Naomi. She wanted to be called Mara, which means bitter. But as God provided, things changed. And it became more and more a sense that she was being blessed. And obviously Ruth was being blessed. And it all comes about through the promise of God's redemption and the shedding of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that that scarlet cord, that tikva, that hope, that weaves its way through all of Scripture, is something we can look to always and hang on to. And that's why I like to call the tikva, or the hope, the lifeline that God throws us. You know, if we're out drowning, drowning in the sea, drowning in the water, and we can't swim, we can't save ourselves, you know, the lifeline is what we seek to reach and be telling us. So, anyway, that's I hope that gives a little bit of a picture in a broad way of how Scripture so interconnects. You know, stories earlier in the Bible, if you follow it and study it, you'll see how many of these things connect. And, of course, the major connection through all of Scripture is God's plan of salvation. So,
Jerry?
Yes?
Did Ruth write the book?
No. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Ruth. We believe perhaps it was Samuel, because Samuel was kind of that go-between, the time of the judges and the time of the kings. And some think that the most likely writer would have been Samuel in about 1050 B.C. But we don't know. It's not defined. There's nothing that gives us a clear definition of who wrote Ruth. So we can only guess. But several attributed to Samuel. Now, Ruth was just the subject of it, as well as Boaz. But it's a very important account in the Old Testament, giving us a foreshadow, a picture, in a beautiful way. I call it, and I've shared on this in the past weeks, like I say, the claiming of a Gentile bride. Because as we know, when God sent his son Jesus to this earth 2,000 years ago, that he sent him to the Jews. He was a Jew. He was born of Mary. He was a Jew. And he was to come to save the Jews. But because the Jews, as a people, as a chosen people, rejected their Messiah, then the door was open to the Gentiles. So Gentiles were welcomed in, or came in, through the rejection of the Jews. And so that's an important thing to understand. God's order of things, his order in creation, his order in his plan. You know, we can look around us now, and I guess I think often about this, and I know Raymond and I talked about it in different ways with the signs of the times and everything that's going on. You know, we can look at all the chaos. I mean, it's crazy. The world is upside down in so many ways. And yet, we know through all that, that God is sovereign. His plan will be worked out just as he said it would. It's just that we sometimes get impatient and want it now. And that's the whole thing. So.
Well, it would be after Satan is not in charge.
Yeah. The enemies that are there for a purpose under God's thumb, you know, to test us, you know, have to be destroyed. And it says clearly in Scripture that Jesus will be the one who will put all the enemies under his feet. And he will rule and reign. So until he comes back and rules and reigns in the completion of all of God's plan, the fallen world, through sin and through rebellion, will continue to occur. And it just seems like it's more and more evident in our culture, in our world today. So, yes.
Do you know who Rahab was married to?
Yeah, she married Solomon.
Solomon.
Solomon is the father of Boaz in the genealogy. And so, and that's, we were talking about that last week. How does Boaz line up to be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi? And I only can guess. I don't think we can tell by Scripture for sure, but it's quite likely, because the kinsman redeemer situation was usually for a brother of a deceased person to step in and marry the widow, and then continue to have children in order to have a lineage, to have a heritage. And so that's part of the purpose. So we can only speculate, could Elimelech, who was the husband to Naomi, who died, he was obviously a relative to somebody in Boaz's line. And most likely, what fits closest together would be Elimelech would be a brother to Solomon, or a cousin, perhaps, because he seems to be a more distant, and we'll see that here in the reading, he's a more distant relative than somebody else is who's unnamed, that we see in the reading here. So, okay, in order not to belabor this too much, let's get into the actual reading and chapter 3. And we dealt last week, for those who aren't here, let me just cover it real briefly, those first four verses. I'm not going to read it again, but I want to cover the highlights. I pretty well have it on the outline. If you just look at my outline, these four verses are really, the theme of them is Naomi's tips for Ruth. And she gives her three tips, basically. You know, asking a question. You know, should I not try to find a home for you? In other words, find a husband? And so that's as a mother-in-law to her widowed daughter, she was interested in doing that. It also would affect her directly, too. And then she mentions Boaz. Is not Boaz a kinsman of ours? So it fits the scenario of perhaps asking him to be their kinsman redeemer. And then I titled just the rest of that section, Tonight's the Night. And I you know, and the things that she instructed Ruth to do. Go to the threshing floor where Boaz will be, because he'll be winnowing the harvest, to prepare yourself to meet him. And three things. We talked about it in a little more detail last week, but what was she to do? Personally do for herself. She was to wash, she was to put on perfume, and she was to put on her best clothes. And I talked last week about how that has a spiritual picture. Because in the spiritual sense of us and our relationship with Christ, the picture of that, we who are called the body of Christ as a church, but we're also called the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, the bride in the Hebrew way was to always keep herself clean, always to keep herself pure, because she never knew for sure when her bridegroom was coming to claim her. And so the importance of washing. And it also has a spiritual meaning for us in that anytime we approach God, you know, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit prompting us to do it, we should always be prepared to wash ourselves. In other words, spiritually wash yourself. Not just the physical washing, but to confess our sins, to reflect upon where we're at in our relationship with God, and to let go. Let go of the baggage that we've loaded on, that we've had loaded on ourselves. So, and that's part of the washing process, to rid yourself, clean yourself when you approach or come to face the bridegroom. And then perfume, the issue of perfume, would be like to be anointed, to be covered, to be, you know, obviously the smelling good and so forth. And so the anointing is the picture of putting on the Holy Spirit in our Christian faith, in our walk. And putting on the Holy Spirit is simply done by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we receive Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit to come live in us. And so that's the picture there, being anointed in the Holy Spirit. And then the dress, the best clothes. And what best clothes can we possibly have? And I look at that spiritually as preparing our wedding garments. Because we're going to go meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom's going to come back for us. And when we go meet the bridegroom, he will give us our wedding garments at the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. And those stand for, it says in Revelation 19, the righteous acts of the saints. So I like to think of it this way, as I shared last week, and just a reminder. The righteous acts of the saints, the believers, not for purposes of saving ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Jesus has done the work. So we need to invite Him in, to ask Him to be on the throne of our lives. And so by doing that, we are saved. And once we're saved, then the works we do for Christ are all part of sewing, if you will, our wedding garments, putting on our wedding garments. So I believe this picture here, that Ruth, in preparing herself to meet her kinsman redeemer, to ask her kinsman redeemer to be her redeemer, those are the things that she was going to, have to do. And then Naomi instructed her to wait for just the right time. Don't interrupt him while he's eating. Wait for him to lie down. And so that's what she did. And he lay down to sleep. She came at his feet and uncovered his feet and laid at his feet. And that's where we left off with last week. And that was the instruction Naomi gave to Ruth. And verses 5 and 6 that I'm going to start reading on is Ruth's response to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's instructions. I will do whatever you say. Wow. that's refreshing. Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And so I think I have a question on the question sheet relative to those two verses. How should Ruth's attitude and response be an example for the church? If she's a picture of the Gentile church and Boaz is a picture of Christ, a type of Christ, what should that encourage us to do? First of all, her level of obedience. And we know Jesus' instructions to his church is, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so obedience is a way that we show love, show the deep, deep love that we have for our bridegroom. And so obedience and listening are a very important part of the attitude that Ruth demonstrated. And so we, as part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, should have that same attitude towards our bridegroom. She also recognized, and I think this is very important, we talked a lot about the threshing floor last week, and I won't recover that or cover that again. But the threshing place, why did she go to the threshing floor to meet Boaz? Well, that's where he was. But there's spiritual meaning in that. The threshing floor is the place of judgment. It's where the separation of the wheat or the barley seed from the chaff. And so it's a picture of God's judgment. Because what happens to the chaff? The chaff blows away, or it's gathered up and burned in the fire. And that's a picture of eternal judgment. And so threshing floor is a picture of judgment, place of judgment. But for Ruth, it was the place of redemption. You go to the place where your kinsman redeemer is and ask him to be your redeemer, to be your savior. And so it's a place of her seeking redemption. It's a picture of that. So that, I believe, is important. Her recognizing her own need for being redeemed. Needing to be saved, needing redemption from one who can offer her that. And then the petitioning, her actual attitude of petitioning the Redeemer for covering. And that covering, we'll see in the account as we read on, and there's a picture in the Old Testament, Malachi, the son of righteousness, with healing under his wings. So when you're covered by the garments of the kinsman redeemer, or we're covered in Christ, we can experience healing under his wings. Because the garments, I believe he's talking about here, as we will read on, is the prayer shawl, the garments that they would wrap around themselves. And on the tips, the corners of the prayer shawl, they'd have tassels that would hang down. So if you see some of the Orthodox Jews in Israel, they'll wear the garment with the prayer shawl and have tassels. And that's a picture. Jesus wore that same thing. And one of the ladies who had experienced needed healing only desired to touch the hem of his garment. And she was healed. And so there is a picture in that power of healing in the corners of the hem of his garment.
Is that called the tallit?
Is that what?
The prayer shawl, is that called the tallit?
I'm not sure.
I can't remember for sure. I thought it was...
It doesn't sound right, but I'm not sure. What?
It's all right.
Yeah, I'm not... It's not coming to mind right now what the Hebrew word is for shawl or covering. But it's a garment. Okay, let's read on in just a couple minutes we have left. I'll just read part of this to set it up, and then we'll finish the discussion of it next week. Starting at verse 7, let's see what happens here, and that'll leave us with the picture in mind, and then we'll talk about the question next week. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, see, that's why timing is very critical, and so that's why Naomi instructed him not to disturb him until the right time. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner." This is a very important statement, because this is really her asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. Very positive response to what she did. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. So, just real briefly, you can see his response, very positive. Obviously, he's willing and wants to be her kinsman redeemer. And we'll see in the next chapter how all that works out. But he also then provided for them, a continued provision. And so on the outline, I kind of described that Boaz blesses her for her request. Boaz lets her know of a kinsman redeemer that is nearer in order than he is. So he's following the proper order. In the morning, he will settle the matter. And then Ruth lay at his feet until morning, and Boaz was, I call, discreet. And he also wanted to honor her and keep her reputation in good standing. And then Boaz provided for Ruth to drink. So anyway, that's kind of where we're at. We'll finish the question next week and then read the last part and then probably be able to move on to chapter 4. So, let's close in a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship as we enter that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us once again to gather together in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that you give us as we choose to want to dig and study and grow in our understanding of the depth of your word, the pictures you give us and the meaning in your word. And it just reinforces why it's true, why it's all true, and why the word, the Bible, is your word. It's your inspired word. And so we thank you for that word. We just ask that you continue to guide us by the Holy Spirit in our understanding and our growth in understanding the word, and continue to encourage us in our walk of faith. And help us to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayer, to speak a kind word and a gentle spirit with each other. So I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. Prepare us for what we're going to experience in our time of worship. We thank you ahead of time for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the music that's been selected, the songs we'll sing. We thank you for the word that will be shared, and we thank you for the message that Raymond has prepared for us to hear. Thank you for this time and our worship time as we enter that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.